Yeah. Keep Thursday night in prayer. We might be switching some things up, so just keep that in prayer potentially. I don't know what we're gonna do. Just keep it in prayer. We'll let you know. Maybe this Sunday. But we're gonna be in Psalm 37 tonight. We'll just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the inspiration of it, Lord, that is your heartbeat for us, Lord. It's your thoughts towards us. It's a lamp and a light unto our path, Lord. It's direction for us, Lord. It's instruction, Lord. It's correction. It's living, Lord. It comes off the page and speaks to our heart, Lord. You know right where we're at, Lord, and the things that need to rise off the page and speak to us, God. So I just pray tonight, God, by your Spirit, Lord. We've been looking and talking about the life of David for so long and looking at mostly the Psalms of David and just very touching and heartfelt and very things we can relate to, Lord, very relatable, Lord. We lift up tonight, Lord, more of the same as we look at this psalm and the heart behind it, Lord. So we just pray that you'd speak to us tonight, Lord. We pray your name is glorified and lifted up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 37, verse 25 says this, I've been young, and this is really the setting of this psalm. David says, I've been young, and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, right? David is now, many scholars, many Bible teachers think this is right at the end of David's life. And this psalm is laid out, it's acrostic, you know, the Hebrew alphabet, you know, is leading this psalm. But it's really laid out very much like the Proverbs. As you go through each one, really, there's so much, you know, if you go through the Proverbs, you can kind of camp on one verse or two or three verses, form a theme, and you can kind of camp there. That's the way this psalm is really kind of written, and there's an overview of the whole psalm, but you can kind of pick it apart, kind of like the Proverbs, and break it down like that. We're going to go through the whole thing and just pick out some of the verses, but at the end of David's life, he's been through the theological seminary of life, and David has a lot of experience, handpicked by the Lord, gone through ups and downs, had to trust the Lord for so much of his life, right? Many, many years being chased by Saul. And David learned to trust. David learned to have confidence in the Word of God. David learned that he didn't have to strive. He learned that sometimes he had to fight battles, and sometimes he had to stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord. Stand back and see God fight his battles. And that's some of what, as we went through the Psalms, some of what we read, you know, as David had to just rest. He had to, you know, one Psalm says that he had to flee to the wilderness like a bird, you know, as he's running from Saul. And David made his mistakes. David fell with Bathsheba. David lied often in his life. That was really a shortcoming of his. If you're going to look at someone's life and a shortcoming, something he struggled with and wrestled with was telling the truth and trusting God at different times. And he would lie. He'd lie to try to get his way, get out of something or whatever. And David leaned that way. And we see that in the heart of this guy. And you know, he's gone through so much good and bad, speaking of personal experience, right? And it's good to know. So it's good to have a Paul in your life. It's good to have an older man, an older woman, someone in your life who's speaking truth to you, who you're able to lean on and talk to and tell them everything you're going through. You need someone like that in your life. You need to be able to tell people. Listen, and I want to tell you guys something that's very important that the church is lacking these days. Right? We read the Word of God, it instructs us, it leads us and guides us. The Word of God should have sway in your hearts, right? As Jesus writes to the churches in Revelation, and I've told you guys this before, but it's really what we see in the last days. People have itching ears. They only will listen to what they want to hear, right? The Word of God should have sway in your life. and it should direct your hearts. It should instruct you, right? When Jesus said, you know, he who has an ear, when he wrote to the churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, right? He's looking at the heart condition of people, right? And if you can hear what the Spirit's saying, bend to his will, right? If you can see your life not lining up with what the Spirit's telling you, and you can see God correcting you, yield to that, or it's not going to be good, right? We live in a day and age where people do not want to yield to the Bible and the truth of it, right? People live in compromise. We live in a day, a lukewarm day, church age. It's the Laodicean church age, right? And it's not good. We need to yield to the Word of God and to the will of God and be sensitive to that. So David here is speaking from experience, sometimes yielding to the Word of God, right? And sometimes yielding to his flesh. And we've seen the fruit of that in his life as he yields to the flesh and says, you know what, God, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. And so he's speaking by experience here, and he's telling us, you know, I've been old, I've been young, and now I'm old. You need to listen to me. If there's someone, if you don't have someone in your life you can talk to, that you can tell them what's going on in your heart and allow them to speak the truth of the Word of God into your life, and you say, yep, I'll receive that, right? If you don't have a friend like that, that you're willing to receive some rebuke, some instruction and correction, you need to find that person. You need to find a Paul for your life, right? And really, once you find a Paul, then you need to find a Timothy for your life, someone you can pour into, that someone can confide in you and you'll give them good counsel and speak truth to them. You need to be, first you need a Paul. You need someone. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's a pastor's wife. Maybe it's a good friend, somebody who's been young, who was young and now is old, somebody mature in the Lord that's willing to speak truth and love to you, right? And that's what David's doing here. He's speaking truth in love, right? And the first thing he says, and in the first, I think it's seven verses, I think he says, fret not, like four or five times. It's don't fret, right? Because why? And it speaks, fret speaks of a couple different things. Not only does it speak of worry, anxiety, to be anxious, right? And many of us deal with anxiety, being anxious and worried, right? But it also speaks fretting. It speaks of being angry, getting hot and burning. So when David, and it fits both ways, it speaks of having this anxious anxiety in your life over these things, over things going on, things you see, people you know, people that are after you, and you know that man, maybe you're standing for the truth of the Word of God and they don't like it. I don't know. But we can have the tendency of being anxious and worried, or we can get super angry. And David experienced both of those things. And I'm sure you've experienced both of those things. I certainly have experienced both of those things. You know, things happening in my life where I'm either anxious or worried. And instead of standing here, fret not, you know, I'm either anxious and worried on this side, or I'm angry and upset and hot and ready to hurt some, or get hurt, I don't know, jump into something and get my tooth knocked out, I don't know. But I'm usually one side or the other, and David says, I don't want you to fret. There's going to be things in your life that it's going to want you to be anxious and worried and have anxiety, to fear, and he says, listen, don't do that. He says, number one, he said, because of evildoers, right? Evildoers, people who work iniquity and work evil. They're people that are literally broken and are unkind. They're mean, right? Evildoers. And we know them. There's people like that in our life that are bent on doing evil. The hard thing is, sometimes you know people who are, there's hypocrisy. You see evil being done, but there's hypocrisy laced in that whole thing. That's really hard for me when I see that, right? When somebody's pretending one thing and doing something else, it's very difficult because that either makes me very anxious, like what's that person saying or doing behind the scenes? You know, they're pretending to be this, or it makes me anxious, or it makes me mad. And David would say, don't fret. And David experienced both of that, both of those things. And then he says, don't be envious. Kind of like we looked at this at Psalm 73, Asaph, right? He says, don't be envious against workers of iniquity. These people with that nature that's just so twisted. They work iniquity and you see it. You see their nature and they prosper, right? And Asaph said, man, my feet had almost slipped when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. It troubled me so much. I felt like, was it worth it? He says, I cleansed my hands in vain and my heart in innocency. It was not worth walking with the Lord. I thought for a moment. He struggled with it so much and he watched so much. He saw David come into power and then he saw everything going on with Solomon and David passing off the scene. Asaph was around for a long time. And at one point he said, you know what? I wrestled with that. To see the iniquity and evil people prosper in this life, he said, I struggled with it so much I almost slipped off the path. Right? Don't let that happen to you. Right? And David will go on to talk about this much the way Asaph did and say, listen, there's an end for them. And there's an end for you and I. You got to look past this life because this life is a vapor. It's a tent we're dwelling in. And we live in a tent. We have to look past that and say, you know what? This life is so short. What are we living for? What's the purpose of our life? And he says that in verse 2 here. Right? And to envy. And I think I shared that the last time, you know, to envy. It really, you want, when you envy someone, you not only want what they want, but you want to impede their progress. Whether they're godly people or wicked people, to envy is wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. And you're trying to impede someone's progress. You don't like that they're getting ahead and you're not, right? And I think I remember sharing the story of the crab bucket, right? This guy was fishing for crabs and they were throwing the crabs in a pail with no top on it. And the guy's like, well, won't those things crawl out? He goes, no. They're not going to crawl out because as one goes up, another one reaches up and grabs it and pulls it down. And that's really a description of envy, right? As this one crab's trying to get out of the bucket and escape, another one's like, no way, buddy. Pulls him down, right? And that's really what envy is. It's like, no way, you're not getting past me. Okay, be careful of that. And it's harder when you see people, you know, in this life, you're laying your life down for the gospel and the kingdom and your sacrifice. I have somebody, you know, I met with someone one time and actually not that long ago. And I was, and this is a side note and take it for what it's worth. Hopefully it fits. But I didn't get to hunt with Lydia that much. I used to really enjoy hunting, and I still do, and I don't enjoy it as much. But I remember Lydia wanted to go with me, and she had basketball, I think, at the time, and our schedules conflicted, and I didn't get to go out that much. So I promised her, Lydia, tomorrow morning we're gonna go hunting, and we had a big plan. We washed all our clothes the night before and hung them up, and we had all our clothes set up, and I woke up in the morning and got a text, hey, can we meet? Like, oh, man, Lord, what do I do here? I promised Lydia, but this is really a situation that's weighing on me. And I'm like, you know what? And I left. I let Lydia sleep in, and I told Leah, I said, just tell Lydia I'm so sorry. I'll make it up to her, you know. And I get there, and within just a few minutes of conversation, I tried to share my heart. I'm like, listen, I care so much. I'm sitting here today, this morning, because I care. I had plans with my daughter. And the guy had the nerve to say to me, you know what? That's the cost of doing business. I'm like, the cost of doing business? What are you talking about? I'm gonna tear your head off right now. And then I calmed down for a second, and it just bothered me so much. Right? And we're sacrificing in this life and we're living for the kingdom and we have to remember, we have to stay on task, but we have to remember we want to do it with God's heart, right? And so we have to look at the end game of this, of everything. What happens? What is going on? And I want to try to help people, right? I want to try to help even that person, you know, and I've tried. And that bothered me, though. And it says this in verse 2, right? He says, "They'll soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb." And then he says this, David says this, in the next, up to verse 7, even verse 8, but mostly, you know, verse 7, skipping verse 6, and I underlined him. He says, he tells us what not to do. Don't fret. But he says, but this is what I want you to do. Trust, in verse 3, delight, in verse 4, commit, in verse 5, and rest, in verse 7. Doesn't that sound good? Just trust, delight, commit, and rest. Doesn't that sound better than fretting and being totally anxious or totally angry, right? And those are sometimes the categories I fit into, anxious or angry. And David says this, trust in the Lord, right? Versus trusting in someone else. You know, these few verses here, I remember Lee and I, we bought a house. Actually, I bought the house before Lee and I got married. I bought the house and then took her by the house that I was buying. I was doing flooring for years, and I drove her by the house, and I actually asked her to marry me right around the corner from Bruce and Lori, where they live now. And I had the house bought, and there was some problems with the water, and the Lord kind of got me out of it, and it was a good thing. And God gave me these verses because I was a business owner and always wanted to do what's right, not knowing all the tax laws, different things. And I didn't know everything, but I knew the guy that I had that was doing my taxes was not necessarily the most honest guy. And I felt like, you know what, God, I don't know what's wrong here, but something's wrong. And I just got to do. And the Lord gave me this verse. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. You'll dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord and trust in him. He'll bring it to pass. And it was so comforting when God spoke that to me. I'm like, Lord, perfect. This is perfect. Show me the house to buy. Show me the house to get. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust in you. All I want to do is I want my business to glorify you. I want to honor you with my life. I want to do what's right. And trust in you. I'm just going to rest in you. That's easy, right? Trust is this bold confidence, especially when you feel like, I don't want to trust. I feel like if I trust, it's not going to go my way, right? Trusting, sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? To trust someone. When someone says, trust you, trust me, I'm like, trust you? I don't know. But when the Lord says, trust me, it's a bold confidence in what he says he'll do, right? We can trust him. And so David says, after everything he's gone through, he's like, trust me, you can trust the Lord, right? Trust me, do what's right, do good, you know, because David had the tendency at times to lie, to do what was wrong, to do the wrong thing, to twist the truth, to twist the lie, to, you know, and scheme and plan and save his neck, you know, taught his wife to lie for him, right? Saul's daughter, you know, she put that it was really what she laid in the bed when David went out the window, when Saul came to get him, sent soldiers to their house, wasn't this huge idol, you know, something that Jacob's wives, they brought back in their donkey, and the, you know, she put it under her seat, and this thing was massive that was in David's house that she had, and she laid it in the bed, and the soldiers looked in and it looked like a person, right? This thing was a massive idol. So David allowed that in his home for a short time, and she lied, oh, he's very sick, right? It's exactly what David did. He had this propensity to not tell the truth. So he says, listen, trust the Lord, do good. You're going to dwell in the land, and God is going to feed you. You'll be fed, right? You can trust the Lord. He says, do this. And we got to move on now, because we're only on verse 4, and there's 40 verses. He says, delight thyself in the Lord, right? delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart to delight, to be glad, to pamper yourself in the Lord. That's what it means. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's not a blank check. Right? Delight yourself in the Lord and whatever you want, he's going to give you. No, that's not what it is. That's not the New Testament rendering of that Jesus when he says to pray to the Father, right? Not, God is going to do things that are going to line up with his nature, his name, and his will. Okay? You delight in the Lord, and really what it is he's going to give you heartburn for the things that he has heartburn for. Right? He's going to, literally it means he's going to change your desires and give you proper desire. Right? Augustine said, you know, these young men came and said, how do we know God's will? How do we know how to follow the Lord? How do we know how to hear from God? And as they asked Augustine that, he said, listen, just do this. He says, love God with all of your heart and do whatever you want. Because if you're loving God with all your heart, delighting in him and following him, he'll give you the proper desires. He promises to. He'll give you the right desires. And you'll know when you start wrestling in your heart, like Jacob and even David, and I've experienced it and I'm certain you have, when you're wrestling your heart over something, you know God's delighting in something over here and you're delighting in something over here. Let God win. Let him win, right? Delight thyself in the Lord. That's right where God's will is found for your life. You delight in him, and you'll be in the center of his will for your life. He's just going to give you heartburn. He'll direct and order your steps. You just delight in him. Pamper yourself in him. Spend time with the Lord. He'll direct your steps. He'll order them. And then he says this, commit thy ways to the Lord. Trust in him. He'll bring it to pass. To commit, it means to roll on, right? It literally means, and I read some commentaries, you know, he's going to do for you what you can't do for yourself, to commit to him, right? You know, 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you, right? A God who cares, you can, and it means, it's kind of, the picture is pushing a boulder uphill, right? You put pressure on it, it's almost like you got to keep putting pressure on it, because if you let go, that care rolls back on you, doesn't it? Right? You push something uphill, probably seen it on America's Funniest Home Videos, right? You're pushing something uphill. You take your hand off it or stop pushing it uphill towards the Lord. Lord, this is yours. I want to give it to you. I'm casting it on you. I can't take it. There's too much pressure. And there's a lot of cares in this life, isn't there? It's easy to be anxious and careful and troubled about things, right? I read something Chuck Smith said that somebody told his wife early on in the ministry. They had just little kids and they talked about care. And the lady said, you know, early on for you with your little kids, it's the care right now is hand care, right? You've got little kids and you're tending, washing, cleaning, bloody noses, Band-Aids, all those things. When they get older, it's heart care, right? As your kids get older, man, care about their heart condition, the direction. You know, sometimes I think about my own kids as parents. We've got this bow and we're aiming it somewhere. And our life is an example for our kids. And we've got this bow. I picture just this bow pulled back as hard as you can pull it and you're about to let it go. And I've got a daughter just in a couple years. I'm aiming her this way because she's kind of, and I've got kids in all different ranges of whatever. And I've got, you know, Lydia, who's on this smart side, and I'm pushing, I feel like I've got this crossbow, I'm pushing one way, this, you ever see those big bows with a bolt in it, and I'm trying to push it, and Lydia's got her sights on Africa, she keeps pushing it the other way, and that's fine, you know, if that's the way it is, that I'm going to, she can go that way, but I am pushing her in other ways. I get worried about her, right? It's heart care. I'm worried, I'm more worried about her physical state there than I am her heart, because she has the heart. And but to know all of our care, we can commit our ways, we can commit our care, we can commit our lives to the Lord, right? He cares for us. Peter would tell us. He cares. We can cast everything on him. Something I read in a commentary, it says this for that verse, a word commentary, it said this. And it was interesting, and it said, he will not suffer your character to remain under suspicion, right, or slandered. Isn't that interesting? You know, if you've ever had your character slandered or been talked about, you probably never have, but once I did. And I remember something a pastor said, take care of your character and your integrity, which they go hand in hand. Your character and your integrity go hand in hand, and let God defend your reputation, right? If you're worried about your integrity, what you're doing behind the scenes, and your character, what you're doing behind the scenes, God will defend your reputation because it's going to be genuine and sincere. There won't be any hypocrisy in that, right? You tend to those things, and God will defend your reputation. I think it's so true. Verse 6 says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as light and thy justice as noonday. And we can't talk about every verse here. And then he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way. And then he says this, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Right? Rest in the Lord, to be still. And I think I shared it last week, to be still. You know, I was mowing my lawn and with everything going on in my life and different pressures in the ministry and things and situations, issues, God just gave me that scripture, Psalm 46, to be still and know that I'm God, right? Did I share that with you guys last week? Some maybe I didn't. The Lord gave me that scripture, be still. And it literally means hands off and watch what I'm going to do. To be still, is hands off, right? To rest, very similar word. To rest in the Lord and wait patiently. That's very difficult sometimes, isn't it? Because I want to be hands on. And I want to drive the, you know, and steer the boat and drive the ship and control things sometimes. And God says, no, listen, be still and know that I'm the Lord. Hands off, watch me do this, right? Moses had to learn that lesson. That was a lesson the children of Israel had to learn. And that's a lesson we'll have to learn, to be hands off sometimes when God tells us to. There's going to be a time where we have to get our sword out. You know, Jesus asked the disciples, show me a sword. And they showed him two, right? And we know who had one, Peter. Lopped an ear off, didn't he? Right? But Jesus said, hey, let me see your swords. And Jesus said, that's enough. And I've been known to misuse that sword too, like Peter. Sometimes we need it, right? Be still, to rest. Verse 8 says, cease from anger. That means to desert it. To desert anger. Forsake is to abandon. Cease and forsake wrath, right? If that's your tendency, to be angry and to lash out, to be someone that's with wrath, right? He says, stop doing that. I've learned that lesson too, David says. I've learned to try to control my anger, forsake wrath. I'm just going to trust God. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. You know, a great word of advice from David. And don't fret. You know, that fits. Don't be anxious or angry. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil, right? And remember, that's what David said when Nabal wouldn't give him any food and Abigail comes out and says, no, his name is Nabal, and you know, he's a fool. His name, just as his name is, so is he. His name means fool, Nabal, and he's a fool. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And he says, thank you, Abigail. You've held my hand back from doing evil because I was going to kill this dude, right? And thank God for Abigail's. Thank God for people who speak some sense into you and sense into me that are willing to tell us and rescue other people from, you know, for us many times it's our words, isn't it? It's we just want to rip someone up and down with maybe words or something, or talk about them, slander their character and their nature and not know the story, or maybe you do know the story and you just want to say something and hurt someone, or I do, right? Peter, you know, speaking of husbands and wives, finally Peter would say, don't render evil for evil, right? Because that's sometimes normal. Someone does something to you, you want to one-up them. You poke me in the eye, I want to punch you in the eye, right? That's not good enough. A little poke isn't good. I mean, that's not me anymore, but that's the way it used to be. Well, sometimes it is, but you know, you poke me in the eye, I want to punch you in the eye, both eyes, maybe, if I can get to them, you know? But Peter, speaking of marriage, because sometimes it can be that way. Your husband or your wife pokes you, and you want to, ooh, you did that, I want to, both eyes, right? And it says, don't render evil for evil, but contrary, blessing for cursing, right? Do the opposite. What a way to put water on a fire is when somebody pokes you, that you just bless that person. That, you know, it's not our nature. Our nature is when we get poked, we want to poke many times. Peter says, don't do it. Right? And David here says, don't do it. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. You don't have to do evil. Right? And then he says in verse 9, and we'll rush right through. There's only a couple verses I really want to, I guess I can't camp on them, but talk about. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Right? And the idea for those who wait upon the Lord, it's not only deals with patience and sitting back and waiting on God. It speaks also of waiting and service and occupying. Right? God, as I'm waiting on you, I just want to serve you. As I'm waiting for you, I want to make my hands busy. I just want to serve you as I'm waiting patiently on you. I'm waiting for you to rescue me, but I'm not going to sit on the couch and eat popcorn and watch TV. As I'm waiting for you, I want to be out at study. I want to be in prayer. I want to be at church. I want to be in fellowship. I want to be in your word. I want to be at these things. Be active. Oh, Lord, how can I serve you at the church or the school or wherever? Be active as you're waiting for God. Occupying until he comes. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You know, one day they're there, and the next day they're not. Verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And we know that from the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 12 says, the wicked plotteth against the just. This is a good verse. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon them with their teeth. Interesting. Verse 13 says, and the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming, right? Verse 14 says, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as are upright in their manner of life, right? And verse 15 says, their swords shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. And it, really what he's saying here is God can turn their own weapons against them, right? We see that with Gideon. As God dwindles Gideon's army, Gideon has, I think, 32,000 he starts with. He goes into battle with 300 men or whatever it was. And as he goes in, it says, as he goes into battle and they've got these clay pots with lights in them, they break them in these three different camps. And, you know, they heard that dream that guy had. And Gideon thought, you know what, this is God. Let's go. And he goes in, they break the pots. And it says, the Lord turned every man's sword against each other. And the victory was won. And that's what David said. David experienced that, right? That he says, man, their bows will be turned. Their swords will be turned against them. And I thought about how people talk about us or you or me, right? And God is able to turn their own swords on each other, right? As posses form and things happen, right? And God just is able to turn. Because, you know, the analogy in the Bible is a sword is a word. It's the word of God. It's some, you know, a sword came out of Jesus' mouth there and he's going to devour there in Armageddon. And it's always a word, right? It's God's word, but God turns people's swords against them, right? And they'll devour each other. And the Bible talks about that. So he's able to do that and he does do that. Verse 16 says, and a little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, right? And I read it Sunday, Deuteronomy 8, and the warning God gave Moses to the children of Israel, be careful when you increase in the land that you don't forget me, right? When riches, you'll build your houses, you'll do all these things, and then idolatry slips in and you forget about God, right? He says, be careful of that, right? The safest place David was in the battle, running from Saul. He was pure. He was there, right? He had to seek God. God kept him close. And he says, so be careful. That was a warning, right? A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, right? And the thoughts of many people who are very, very wealthy. And if you have a little, and Jesus said it, you know, hey, pray for your daily bread, because then you'll come to me every day and I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you everything you need, all you need for this life to get through this little tent vapor of life, right? And we get stressed out about it. A little that a righteous man has, it's far better, he says. It's better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked, they'll be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Right? God knows your day. He knows my day. Isn't that good to know? The woman at the well, God's, you know, her testimony when she went back to Samaria was, come and see a man that told me everything I've ever done. He knew every day I've ever had. He knew every relationship I had. He knew everything I've ever done. He still loves me. He gave me eternal life. Come and see him, right? So many times in the Word of God. It's Nathanael, I think, under the tree. Jesus sees him. He comes and says, yeah, when you were under the tree, I saw you. He knew his day. He knew what he was thinking about, what he was praying about, whether he was weeping or whatever was going on there. He knew his day, right? God knows your day. He knows the day you're having. He knows the week you're having, the year you're having, right? He knows the days of the upright and the inheritance that'll be forever. There's going to be a great day coming. Jump down to verse 23 says, the steps of a good man, they're ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he says, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What a testimony David had. He says, the steps of a good man, they're ordered by the Lord. Right? It says, God is making them firm. Your steps, my steps, the steps of a good man. And he delights in his way. And that can go either way. He delights in his way that we delight in God's way, but God delights in you and I walking in his way. Also, that fits also. God delights when he sees us saying, you know what, God, I choose your way. I want to go your way. But David says this in verse 24, though he falls, because David didn't walk with the Lord every second, right? He had lapses. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord will uphold him with his hand, right? And you see Peter steps out on the water and It says that he cried to the Lord, and the Lord stretched forth his hand to help him. He didn't say, you idiot, what are you doing? Right? Peter, why'd you take your eyes off? And, you know, that's the thing, you know. Why did Peter take his eyes off the Lord? You know, he stepped out on the water. Right? Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. And then he took his eyes off the Lord, saw the storm started to sink, and Lord, help. And Jesus stretched. How close was he? Doesn't really matter. It could be like the Incredibles, that girl's got the big long stretch arm, right? Doesn't matter. Jesus was right there able to save. Or he could have been right next to him. Peter, come on. I'm going to help you up. And that's what God does for us. He helps us up. Proverbs, I think it's 28, says, you know, the righteous can fall 7 times, but he gets up again, right? 7 times, but he gets back up. We keep going. What direction are your feet heading when you get back up? That's what matters. God, I want to do your will this time. I want to do what's right this time. Right? Verse 27. Depart from evil, do good, and you'll dwell forevermore. That's repentance. Depart from evil and do good, right? There's no neutral. All right, I'm going to stop doing that. He says, that's Ephesians, you know. He says, quit, you know, Paul tells the Ephesians, not only quit lying, he says, but, tell the truth, right? Quit. He doesn't say quit stealing. He does say that, but then he says, work and then give, right? So it's not just, let's get in this neutral state. You're going this direction, and repentance is turning and going the other way, putting yourself in gear, doing the opposite of what you were doing, right? That's the evidence, right? Verse 32 says, the wicked watches the righteous, and he seeks to slay him. And the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, he'll exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. You know, they're praying for Peter in prison, right? Peter's the only one sleeping. The angel has to nudge him to wake him up. You know, I'd be pacing. Peter's sleeping and pretty soundly, right? He's at rest. He trusts in God. Lord, his friend got killed the night before, and Peter's like, all right, hey, whatever. I'm going to lay my head down. God, I trust you. And amazing. Verse 35, I've seen the wicked in great power spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. And David knew of Saul, many people just wicked, spreading themselves out, and then they're gone. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those guys, right? Just power and just went down. But God reached him, right? Nebuchadnezzar. And then verse 37 says, mark the perfect man, and we'll close with this verse, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, but transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. And Jesus said, in a church, what you'll see is wheat and tares grow up together, right? They'll grow up together, and in fact, they look the same. And I heard a pastor say, and I've always heard this, but I never heard this analogy of it. And maybe I have. My memory isn't great. I think I talked about that last week. But there's what comes up is this darnel grass. It looks just like wheat, and they both grow up together. But at the end of their lifespan, the wheat, it bows. It bends over, right? And it's kind of a picture of submission, and humble submission to the Lord. But the darnel grass, it grows up, and it stays up. Never bows. Never. It really speaks of pride and presumptuousness and just non-submission to God. Like, I'm going to stand and not bow in any way. I'm not going to listen to you, right? But God says, listen, leave them. Because as you pluck some of those out, you're going to end up plucking out some of the wheat. Leave them. And at the end, we're gonna do something, right? And so be careful. God is going to fight your battles. And David, through years of experience, says, you know what? Just rest and trust and do good. Do good. You're tempted to do evil, to do the wrong things, to defend yourself, defend your character, your integrity. Just trust me. Rest in me. Do what's right. Somebody's poking you over here. Don't poke them back. Somebody's talking about you over here. Doesn't mean you talk about them. Somebody's doing this. Don't do it back. Don't render evil for evil, right? The meek shall inherit the earth, right? Be a testimony. God is trying to reach people. He's trying to reach that people that said, that's the cost of doing business. I wanted to reach that person. God wants to reach that person. I wanted to reach over to that person. No, I'm just joking. But that's the reality. God loves people, and God wants to protect you, and he's going to do what's right, and he knows how to direct our steps. We can just trust in him, right? He's good. So, Lord, we